Well, we come this morning to Psalm 123. It's amazing how fast the summer goes, isn't it? I was just thinking this morning on the way over, a couple of, last week was it? We had an earthquake. Everyone feel that earthquake? It's sort of unsettling, wasn't it? I was in the basement, which is on a concrete slab, and it jolted all of a sudden. I thought a car had jumped the curb or something, and turned on the news within 30 minutes, and they were reporting an earthquake in North Carolina, which is very unusual. We have had them, but not very often. And then a week later, a hurricane. Earlier in the spring, tornadoes. And so we live in a very eventful part of the country. But the summer has certainly been interesting. And I trust the Lord has blessed you and preserved you and kept you. And now it's just so good to see faces that we know and love back together for the study of God's Word. I really miss these studies in the summer. I'll have to say to you, this is, if not the, it's one of the highlights of my week to be with you. I think probably because we come from such varied backgrounds and we don't really talk about the church so much that we're from. We just come together because we love the Lord and love His Word and love one another. And that's what creates unity. And so we enjoy this and we're glad that we're back. Now we are right in the middle of our study of the book of Psalms. And as Gene mentioned, the Lord willing, and if the Lord hasn't come by then, we should finish this year, the book of Psalms. So you might be thinking about, if you have any suggestions as to what we do next, there's 66 books. And I think in the 20-some-odd years we've done this, we've covered a number of them, but we could do them again. I don't know that we've covered every book exhaustively. There's always something new and refreshing for us there. So if you have any ideas, let us know, and we'll certainly throw that in the pot and see what happens. But we still have a good bit of material left in the book of Psalms. And so it's been a summer, and we have perhaps forgotten a few things that we've talked about in the book of Psalms. So just in case, just to refresh our minds and to go back and look again at some of the structure of where we are in Psalm 123. The songs of ascent are Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And they come right after Psalm 119, which of its 176 verses, all but three describe the Scripture. So it's a psalm, the longest psalm, about the Scripture, about the Word of God. The 119th psalm is broken down into 22 mini-sermons. And each of those sermons has a topic, and each of those sermons revolve around a different description or application of the Scripture to our lives. So 22 sections. Remember, each of those sections begins with a corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So starting with the first section, you have what we would say is A. Going to the 22nd would be our equivalent to Z. Each of those sections also begins with that corresponding Hebrew letter, but each verse also begins with that letter. So there's great structure to the book of Psalms. And now we come to Psalm 123, and we need to say a few things about the songs of ascent, or this section containing about 15 chapters, 15 psalms that are designated the Psalms of Ascent. If you were to go to Israel, and some of you I know have been, you'll remember that Jerusalem is the elevated city. The surrounding areas in and around Israel look up to Jerusalem. And so three times a year, the male leaders of families were required to go to Jerusalem for the major feast days. That would have been Passover in the spring. It would have been the Feast of Ingathering or Feast of Harvest in the fall. Now, there were more than three conferences or feasts, but they were required to go to at least three. That was to keep them educated, to keep them in touch with what the Lord was doing. The teaching of Scripture was primary during that time. Remember, the Passover reminded the children of Israel of their years in Egypt and then in the wilderness. So they went at Passover to be reminded, to have a conference again on redemption. Feast of Harvest in the fall would remind them that God every year had granted them graciously their crops. The rains fell, the sun shined, and as they gathered their crops, they would acknowledge God at the end of their feast time. So these three feasts were called, and the men, 20 years old and older, had a choice, really, as to which of these conferences they went to. So when they decided to go to a conference, their journey at that point would begin a slow ascent or a slow climbing from the outlying areas of Israel to get to Jerusalem. So these 15 psalms are called the Psalms of Ascent or the Psalms of Going Up to Jerusalem. No matter where you were, the trip to Jerusalem, for the most part, would be an upward climb. Now, as they started their journey, these 15 psalms, in one way or another, would describe, this is the inspiration of Scripture, it would describe the frame of mind or the mental or spiritual state of these people as they began to travel. These are 15 collections of the way we normally respond to a call to a conference or a call to gathering with God's people. They're fascinating as you look at them in that light. So they're broken down into three categories. The first five are Psalms of Despair. The second five are Psalms of Faith. And the third five are Psalms of Victory. So, despair, faith, and victory. You'll find these five groupings. And so now, to make it practical, let's say that you're looking forward to going to a conference in the fall of the year. That's coming up very quickly. And as you're looking forward to going to the conference, you begin to think about your spiritual life and where you are in life and what's happened to you and whether you're growing or not. And let's say that all of a sudden something happens in your life that just blows you away. Something devastating has happened. And as you're looking forward to going to the conference, your frame of mind is not one of faith, not one of victory, but it's one of despair. And that's these first five. It's encouraging to be reminded this morning that believers are not always bouncy, are they? We're not always on top of the world. We're not always victorious. So if you have gone through a time of late where you feel, well, the old saying, some days you're the bug, some days you're the windshield. If you feel that the last few days or the last few weeks or months you have been the bug and not the windshield, I hope you'll understand that this is very common amongst the Lord's people. It's not sinful. You're not a failure. You're not a reject. There is a reason. The Lord has allowed it for a reason. And so out of despair, some people went to a conference, and as they were going up, they were probably saying something like this: Lord, I really need a touch from yourself. I need a word from yourself. I need encouragement. And this is the normal way that a child of God will live. We go through times of great dryness. We go through times of it seems like our Bible study is a little flat. It seems like our prayer life is not so vibrant. And you think, well, sure enough, I've lost my salvation. I'm the first one who's ever happened to, but I've done it. And no, that's not the case. You are still loved like you always were. The sun shines even though clouds may obscure it. The Lord is there. He's on the throne. You just need a conference. You need a feast. You need something to instruct you. So these first five from Psalm 120, beginning with Psalm 120, are psalms of despair in the Psalms of Ascent. Now, we've covered 120, 121, and 122, and I know you remember each of those phrases, so we don't need to go back and look at those. But go back, if you would, for just a brief moment to Psalm 121 and verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, and then question, from whence comes my help? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. This would be the traveler as he was just beginning his journey. He's far away. He's lifting up his eyes, and in the distance, he sees the hills. He sees Jerusalem. He can't wait to get there. My, how I need some instruction, how I need some encouragement from the Lord. So he's lifting up his eyes, and in the distance he sees the hills. I want you to notice that in verse 1 of Psalm 121, it's really worth underlining, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. He's seeing it from a distance. He still has a way to go. Now, Israel, as you know, is a very small country. It's not a lot of territory. It's not like nearly as large even as North Carolina. Nowhere near as large. You could start at Manteo on the east coast and drive across North Carolina. It would take a very, very long day of traveling at interstate speeds to get across North Carolina. In Israel, the journeys were not that far, but if they were walking by, of course, by foot, if they were traveling by mule or donkey or whatever, it would still be a journey to get to Jerusalem. Here in verse 1, they are still a ways off, so they're looking to the hills. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 123, there is a difference. Unto you I lift up my eyes. So here the traveler has actually arrived. And he is in the presence of the Lord, which for the Old Testament saint was always in the tabernacle or in the temple. And so now they are not afar off. They're actually right there in perhaps the courtyard, perhaps the court of the women. Remember, only the priests could go into the Holy of Holies, but they could come inside the courtyard. They could observe the laver and see the inner portions of the tabernacle from up close. But here it's a personal approach to the Lord. Unto you, not hills, but unto you I lift up my eyes. So that would be the difference now between 121 and 123. He's no longer afar off. He's actually there in Jerusalem at the temple or at the tabernacle. So what does the Scripture say then about drawing close to the Lord? When we come to the book of James, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's axiomatic. That means 100 times out of 100 times, if you and I determine to get close to the Lord, He will respond and draw us closer to Himself. So now, if James says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, That implies that there are times, even in the Christian's life, when there is a distance between us and Him, does it not? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Thankfully, we know from the Scripture that once we have become a child of God, nothing will ever break the relationship we have with Him. That is called eternal security. The Gospel of John makes it clear that we are saved by the grace of God. We're brought into the family of God. We have been given the gift of eternal life, and that will never change. That will never change. That's as sure as God's word and as sure as God's promise. Now, the relationship, while it cannot break, fellowship is a very fragile thing, isn't it? Very fragile. The relationship is ironclad, but the fellowship is so very fragile. So there are times when the child of God may have gone through difficulties. He may have grown a little cold, perhaps a little distant from the Lord. And James says, if you want that fellowship restored, then lift up your eyes, hold up holy hands, in other words, confessing sin, laying matters before the Lord, and in all honesty, simply coming to the Lord. And I think language like this is very appropriate. Lord, I'm not as close to you as I would like to be. I'm not as close to you as I used to be. And I want that fellowship restored. Instantly, the Holy Spirit begins to nurture that fellowship and draws us closer and closer to Himself. And this is done primarily through the reading of Scripture, through a prayer time. Oftentimes at night when some of God's people are unable to sleep, good, soothing music is helpful. I know a good friend of mine who takes out CDs of my messages, and he says that he can go to sleep within 5 minutes. I'm just glad I can have a ministry of comfort to him. He says, you know, if I can't sleep, I just plug one in, and it's amazing. 5 minutes, and I'm gone. Best night of sleep I've had in years. Good messages at night, good music. But in our subconscious spirit, in our soul, there is the work of the Holy Spirit, and He begins to do a work of comforting and a work of nourishing. And that's even before our questions are answered. I believe most of us have questions about things that have gone on in our lives that we would still like to have answers to. But those questions do not need to be answered before we can sense a nearness and a closeness to the Lord. So that's what this psalm primarily is about, fellowship with the Lord. And so the rest of the psalm then will explain how that fellowship is cultured, how it's nourished. So verse 1, I will lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Here he is thinking of the place of God, and here his description is, he dwells in the heavens. He is the God of the heaven, God of the heavens. So now, in verses 2 and following, we have, I think, a very practical way to enjoy this wonderful fellowship that we're talking about. Verse 2 describes it this way. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters. The American way of communicating is usually a lot of words. We're a very talkative culture. We have talk radio. We have talk TV. We have commentators. We live in a world of words. Other cultures are not nearly so verbal as they are. Communication is done through body language. And that helps us to understand this passage. The eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, which means a servant who has really become disciplined. Actually, the word servant here could be translated slave. Someone who has taken a place of obedience or of submission to another. So here in our fellowship with the Lord, we have taken that place of submission that says, Lord, you are indeed the Lord of my life. Here, the first description of this relationship is, eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters. Now, let's not rush over that phrase. What does that mean? Eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters. Well, there are times when just a movement of the eye will tell a servant what to do. He's so attentive that his master can just shift his eyes without even turning his head, and the servant knows what his master wants. In this passage, it is the eyes looking to the hand, as if to say, without even saying a word, perhaps the master has said, like this, or like this, or like this, or like this. We don't know all the hand gestures. The idea here, though, is closeness. To be close enough to see the eyes and close enough to watch the movements of the hand. Now, if I were to say, in our culture, if we were to use this hand gesture, what would this mean? Go away. Or like this.
Yeah.
You've just been blown off. So you know what that means.
Yeah.
This may be a little more gentle. That might be the royal. You know how the queen waves? It's never like this. It's like this. So if we were to, as a servant, be very sensitive to the hands of our master, one we really revered, one we really had a great deal of respect for, if this motion were to be given, we would say, it's time for me to back up and to retire. God will never give you that hand gesture. He never says, go away. He never says, go away. If the hand gesture were to say, like this, we might say, he's asking me to do something that needs to be done to his right. The right hand is the place of authority. Or to the left. Or if he were to say, this, he might be asking you to come into his presence and bow and take the place of submission. But of all the hand gestures that you might hope to see from someone you have a great deal of respect for or a great deal of love for, what do you think would be the most beloved gesture that they could possibly offer to you? I believe it's this, like this, or like this. And as you hear this or see this without a word, you know what they mean. Come closer. I believe that is the theme of this chapter, that the servant is looking for a close fellowship with his master. And I would say to us this morning that God our Father is always saying to us this. Never this. Often service, yes, but always this. Always. He's doing that to us this morning. Come a little closer. Isn't that amazing? Because from his hand this morning, he's already made sure that the universes are squared away. He made sure the sun got up and started doing its job this morning. He keeps all the planets in their sockets, moving, stars, all that stuff. But what he means, what means the most to him this very morning, of all the 7 billion people in the world, what he's doing to each one of us without exception and calling you by name, he's saying to you this morning, come a little closer. I don't know about you, but I need that from time to time. Just come a little closer. Just come right up here to my right hand and fellowship with me. And when we do this, there is a nearness and a fellowship that touches our spirit. It touches our heart. Now, this doesn't mean that all of our questions are answered. I've got a bunch of questions that I would love to sit down with the Lord and ask Him about when we get to heaven. And I think sometimes the older we get, the more we are reconciled to the fact that some things are not going to be answered here. We'll just have to talk to the Lord in heaven, and He'll explain it to us, and then everything will be fine. Down here, though, there are things we don't understand. And if you're asking the question, why, don't be ashamed of that. Why did the Lord allow this? Well, we don't know. And beware of people who say they have an answer for every question you have, because it's just not that simple. So here it's the coming close. And then the latter part of verse 2 is the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress. Pretty much the same principle repeated. That is one of the characteristics of the Psalms, is that it states a principle, and then to make sure we get it, it restates it. And that would be the latter part of verse 2. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. So you'll notice in verse 1, eyes. In verse 2, three times the word eyes is used. And so when a word is repeated in a small passage like this at least four different times, one of the themes would be what? Eyes. We get it, don't we? He wants our eyes on Him. And the eyes, of course, have to do with attention. The eyes have to do with interest. Where are your eyes always pointed? Well, they're pointed toward that thing that we're most interested in. So let me just give you briefly seven ways, and we'll not have time to explore these fully, but seven ways we are to look to the Lord. You'll find these not only in Psalm 123, but scattered throughout the Scripture. Number one, we are to look to Him reverentially. We look to Him with a great deal of reverence. We look. We look to Him obediently. Is there anything that the Lord tells us to do that we're not willing to do? Thirdly, we're to look to Him attentively. What happens in Sunday school, you Sunday school teachers, when you're teaching a classroom of kids, and for the first 2 minutes they're looking at you, and the next 3 or 4 or 5 minutes they've already started looking at something else? What have they done? Well, I know they can multitask. They can hear and see a lot of things that, you know, us old timers, we have to be looking at it. Kids now can take in all kinds of data from all kinds of, but I'm just old fashioned. I want my audience looking at me so that I know they're listening attentively. And so sometimes when someone starts looking out the window and they're watching something going on outside, our chapel building has wide open windows. We don't have blinds. And sometimes I'll notice someone who has stopped looking up front and has started looking out the window. I say to myself, what am I going to do to bring them back in? What can I do to get their attention again? And usually something like this. You'll say, well, human nature teaches us. And it's amazing, when you say human nature, they forget what's going on outside and it draws them back. Walking with the Lord requires attention, doesn't it? We have to keep our eyes on Him. If we were to go to the New Testament, what good verse do you think would fit here for our attention, that we should be looking at the Lord or looking to the Lord? What comes to mind, a good verse? Yes, ma'am. Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. As long as Peter was looking to the Lord, he couldn't see the storm. When he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the storm, he began to sink. What's another good one? Right? Yeah. Why stand you here gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this same Jesus. He went away, came back. He's going to come back. What's another good one?
Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith.
That's right. Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So where should we be looking this morning? Looking to Him. It's so easy to look at the disease. So easy to look at the economy. So easy to look at a family member that's misbehaving or sick. So easy to look at a pain. We're just human, aren't we? Human nature teaches us. See, every eye came back. A couple of you were looking down the hallway, and I just had to bring you back. We're human. The Lord knows we're human. So when we hurt, we start looking at things that cause us great pain or sorrow or difficulty. And in order to have our hearts drawn back, the Lord says, "Look to me. Keep your eyes on the Lord, looking unto Jesus." So that's attentively. We're to look continuously. That is, we do it constantly, continuously. We just met perhaps something claims our attention, but we bounce back to the Lord. We go back to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, what do you think about this?" Or, "Lord, how should I respond to this?" Just keep looking. Look expectantly. You'll notice verse 2. Our eyes look to the Lord, our God, until He has mercy on us. Expectantly. Until. What's the Lord going to do? We look singly. That is, He's the only one. We keep our eyes on Him. And then finally, we look submissively. We're willing to say, "Lord, whatever You say, I will do. I will do that." Someone said they missed one. Number one, reverentially. Somebody will ask me how to spell that. R-E-V-E-R-E-N-T-I-A-L-L-Y. Obediently. Number three, attentively, with an E. Number four, continuously. Number five, expectantly. Number six, singly. And number seven, submissively. And that's how, at least some suggestions as to how we keep looking to the Lord. So verse 3, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt." Many of the Jews at this time may have been attacked by surrounding enemies. The Jews have always had enemies around them come in, and just at harvest time, their enemies would come in and steal their harvest. All that hard work, all the labor, and just at harvest time, enemies would come in, raid their fields, take off their animals, take off the best of their flocks and herds, and they would be left destitute. And so here a description is, "Have mercy on us. We are exceedingly filled with contempt." We're just really upset. Contempt here is a strong word. Anger. We're really, really upset. We need mercy. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease. Here's another temptation for the child of God. Why are some who are so evil at the same time so prosperous? Of those who came and stole our fields, they go back to their homes, and they're at ease. No one is about to take off their harvests, their animals. They prey on us. No one preys on them. Why, Lord? Why do You let that happen? We worked hard. We prayed. We honored you. We put you first. And just at harvest time, here they come, steal all that we've got, go back to their lands. No one is about to attack them. Why do you do that, Lord? Why do you allow that? And this is something of the psalmist question, the scorn of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud, those who say there is no help for him in God. So this is the frame of mind of one of these travelers as at conference time he was about to go up to Jerusalem. You would say, yes, he's got some issues, wouldn't you? But it's very human. And I suppose out of the number of people here this morning, there are a number of us who have things that really bother us this morning, that bother us this week, perhaps this summer. It's perfectly normal. Perfectly normal. There's no cure for normal. And so because it's normal, Scripture addresses it. And because Scripture addresses it, we know that God understands. The Lord Jesus understands. He's a great high priest who is touched with every feeling of our infirmities. The solution is turn to the Lord, lay it before Him, and keep your eyes fixed on Him until He does something about it. Well, time for any questions or comments about Psalm 123. Yes, sir.
Were they really upset the music, or were they just chanted?
Yeah, I think many of these were probably chanted like a marching tune. Yeah, they would say this back and forth to one another as they marched. Also, keep in mind this is their songbook, so they also put it to music. If not every psalm, most psalms were put to music. This would have been a very short one, maybe like a chorus. But yes, this was something very familiar. The average Israelite could quote this just like that. They would call it the Psalm of Despair out of the book of the Psalms of Ascent. Yes. Yeah, very common to them. They knew this psalm forward and backwards. Yes, ma'am.
I heard what caused the earthquake. It was our founding fathers turning over.
Yeah. I turned on WPTF and they said there's a lady in Apex, North Carolina, talking to her sister, I believe it was, in Maryland. And while they were talking, they both mentioned that they felt the earthquake. It's just incredible, isn't it, that something so powerful lying underneath us can affect so many people all at once. And this is something that Scripture speaks about in the end times, that there will be earthquakes and famines in various places. Not that there are any signs to the rapture. We know that the rapture could take place at any time. But these signs do remind us that the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, if it's near, the rapture must be that much nearer to us. So it's interesting, to say the least, to watch what's happening in our world. Any other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
I'm looking for the one that Zechariah speaks of in 14 when Jesus speaks on the
Mount of Olives, and it splits wide open and prepares the way to Jerusalem, removes all the obstacles, and the world is going to see him all at once. Every camera for CNN trained on him. Can you imagine? With our news coverage, with him coming and the angels and us with him, we'll never leave his side once we get to heaven. The whole world will see. The Jews look at him and say, the one we pierced, he's our Savior. And all of that things will happen very quickly. It seems so far-fetched to the world, doesn't it? They think we're nutcases running around.
Yeah.
But they also thought the same thing about germs. When they said there were germs in every room, they thought, these people have lost their minds. There is a world, an unseen world in the medical sphere that uneducated people thought scientists were crackpots when they came out with the statement like, in this desk there are molecules moving. This desk is actually made up of moving material. Well, I don't see anything moving here. Well, in this room there are moving beings, all unseen to us, angels, evil spirits. The world thinks that's a crackpot. We know Scripture says that every one of us right now has an angel assigned to us. You had your hand up again, someone over here.
Yeah. Talking about Jesus, I turn on the mountain setting. This happened before or after?
After. After. Yes, ma'am.
Just thinking what you think. I was watching on TV this morning where this, I don't know,